Welcome to the NPFCC Messages Podcast. Today, you're listening to a message from our Jesus Is message series, where we're taking a look at the many facets of Jesus through the book of Hebrews. You know, with so many definitions of Jesus floating around our culture today, we wanted to give you a close look at how the Bible defines him and see how that definition can actually change your life. So no matter what your background or your doubts, you're welcome to explore who Jesus really is with our community. So be blessed as you listen to this word.
So hey, last week we began a new message series through the biblical letter of Hebrews. And Hebrew, if you missed last week, we've titled this Jesus Is, as Devin and Veronica both said, because we believe that throughout the letter of Hebrews, the writer is trying to give us a huge picture of who Jesus is. If you missed last week, you can go online, you can do the podcast, or you can watch the video online, and I encourage you to do that whenever you miss. So this letter is written to first century Jewish people who had come to believe that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, that he was in fact the Son of God, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. However, ongoing persecution in the world at that time, where Christians were being sent to the Colosseums and the amphitheaters to be killed, to be eaten by animals and lit on fire in Nero's palace and all kinds of craziness. In the midst of all that, there was pressures from the outside, from Rome. There was pressures from the inside because all of their own people, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people around them who basically rejected Jesus as Savior, they were giving them pressure too, saying, like, what are you guys thinking? Like, this Jesus guy, like, they put him on a cross and they're, you know, they were having trouble holding on to their faith. And because of that, the writer of Hebrews is writing to assure them that following Jesus is worth it. That Jesus is better than anything they had before, and Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And the same message is coming to us. Folks, can you agree this morning that Jesus is better than anything you had before? How many people can say amen? Yeah, and Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. Can you say amen to that? It's true, but the reality is the writer of Hebrews is saying that then we need to live that out. And last week, we looked at chapter 1, where the author reminds us that Jesus is better. He's a better king. He's the king of all creation. That Jesus, you think about the bold statements that you just can't ignore out of chapter 1. He says that Jesus is God. He's just not someone that God sent. He's not like a prophet that was an intermediary. He is God. That he created all things. That Jesus was in the beginning. He created all things. And he sustains all things. That without Jesus' continued involvement and supervision and power, the universe would cease to exist. He sustains it. We are also reminded that Jesus is a better prophet. Like I said, he didn't come as an intermediary. He didn't come as someone, you know, it wasn't secondhand information. It wasn't like God said something to the prophet, then the prophet said something to the people. Jesus was God himself. So when he was the Word, he was God's direct communication to us. Nothing in between. And we'll talk in a couple weeks about how the veil of the temple got torn into that thing that separated us from the presence of the Lord. God destroyed that because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus, last week we said, was a better priest. Because rather than offering animal sacrifices and things like that just kind of rolled your sins back for a year, Jesus came and he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So if you've ever struggled with faith, if you've ever had moments or days or weeks or maybe years where life was hard and you wondered, like, why is this all happening? Why is it going this way, you know? If you've ever had questions about your faith that you couldn't find answers to, if you've ever lost the fire or the passion for your faith, Hebrews, well, it was written for you too. And so we're gonna dive into chapter 2. In chapter 2 this morning, it starts with a warning. It starts with a warning for every single one of us who is a believer. And there's also in there a little bit of a warning for those of you who are kind of trying to decide, maybe sitting on the fence. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's six different warnings, and this is the first one. And it starts in Hebrews chapter 2, starts in verse 1, and let's read that. Let's read that together. And it says this. It says, "We must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how can we escape if we ignore such a great, so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Then God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So it starts off and it says this. The first part is this. Let me back up a little bit. I was super blessed to grow up not far from Huntington Beach, within a bike ride to Huntington Beach. And it was amazing. Our parents just let us go, right? My mom always said, "Well, nobody's going to take you because they'd give you back in a minute anyways," right? But we just lived in that era. We were everywhere. And so we spent a lot of time at the beach. And one thing you quickly learn when you spend a lot of time at the beach, you learn the law of the current. See, even on days when it looks flat out there, there's movement. And I remember being young, and we would ride our bikes. I had an uncle who lived even closer. We'd leave our boogie boards and surfboards and everything there. And we'd grab our stuff. We'd go to the beach. We'd stake out a place. We'd drop off our gear. We'd stick an umbrella in the sand, and we would take off into the water, and where we would just spend hours. And every once in a while, we would look up and wonder who stole our stuff. Right? Like, where did our stuff go? And it's funny, no matter how many times we did this, it was like, what happened to our stuff? And did someone take it? And you all know what happened. Well, I was floating out there, having fun in the surf, the current carried me away without me even realizing it. And before I knew it, I was like a half mile down the coast. You see, the law of the current says this. If you don't pay attention, the current will move you away from where you want to be. In fact, if you don't move against the current or do something to fight its pull, you will drift. Have you ever gotten so busy doing life that you looked up and wondered why you were where you are? How in the world did I get here? How many of you have ever said that before? This is not where I intended to end up. Have you ever drifted off course in your faith? I mean, let's just be honest this morning. We're a group of forgiven sinners, right? How many of you have experienced that? You just got off course when it comes to faith. Or maybe you just got drugged to a place where you no longer have the fire and the passion of your faith that you once had. Anybody else experience that every once in a while? You see, the current of life and the pull of the world just subtly move us off course. And this is the warning of the writer of Hebrews. He says this, he says, pay attention to all of us. He's saying, pay attention. Like, if you're sitting on the fence, pay attention. If you're young or if you're old, pay attention. If you've been a believer for a long time, pay attention. Especially if you've been a believer for a long time, pay close attention. He says in verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention. Right? Like, which is more than just careful, it's the most careful. In fact, the most important thing in your life is your eternity demands it, that you pay attention to where you are in relationship to Jesus. And then he says, you must pay careful attention, therefore, the word therefore, you see, when the Bible has this word therefore, you have to look and see what it's there for, right? And it's usually therefore, it's pointing you back to what was just before it, and just before it was last week. And it says, hey, because Jesus is a better king and he created everything, he is God, because he's a better prophet and he is the word, because he is a better priest and he died for you, because of all that, you better pay attention. Because that stuff is stuff of eternity. It doesn't just mess with what happens today and tomorrow. It is how you relate to that determines what happens for eternity. And so here's the deal. You don't have to do anything wrong to drift. If you just sit there, you will drift. And in the drifting, you will find yourself in the wrong place. I mean, look at verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? I think that one of the reasons that we lose maybe the fire and the passion in our faith is because we stop thinking about how great our salvation is. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize the price that was paid for you? Do you realize what Jesus went through to pay for your sins? And do you realize what he has in store for you? He has eternity that he is holding out to us. And yet so often we treat it just as if it's just kind of like just a normal thing. Something we think about here and there. Go to church once a week, kind of do this and this, read our Bible when we can. Jesus saved your soul from eternal hell. It is not something to be trifled with. And we can't ignore it. I believe, I've been praying this week, I believe there's somebody in here who's just kind of been ignoring faith and God brought you here this week to just say, hey, this is what you need to hear. You need to hear. It's time to stop ignoring this. You see, all you have to do is just hold on to whatever's keeping you afloat in the world and focus on what you're doing in the moment. As long as you ignore, don't look up at where you're supposed to be. If you keep doing that and just hold on to like what's happening right now, you'll just drift. So, how many of you are exactly where you want to be in regard to your faith? Anybody? We'll switch places. All of us know there's something more. All of us know there's another step. All of us know, hey, you know what? I should take this more seriously. Every single one of us have that. And if you're a believer, if you've already said yes to Jesus, you have it even more because the Holy Spirit keeps nudging you. And you know it. But we just keep holding on to whatever's keeping us afloat. And we drift. How many of you know that you need to get out of the current of the world that you're in right now and adjust where you're at so that you can be closer to Jesus? How many of you know that? Right? So listen to me, folks. Our sinful nature, our nature is sinful. And the gravitational pull of the world is not towards Jesus, it's away from him. And if you just let it go, if you just kind of do what you normally do, if you just hold on to whatever's floating your boat or whatever you think you're holding on to survive, you will drift away and be carried away, away from Jesus. The only real hope is that you stay focused on Jesus. To intentionally focus on him. And if you don't keep looking up to see where you are in relationship to Jesus, you will drift away from him. So let me make a couple suggestions. First, you need something that will focus you on Jesus every single day. And focus on him and the gift of salvation. Don't ignore. Don't let a day go by that you don't thank him for the salvation that he has given you. Look at everything in the light of salvation. When you're having a bad day at work and you go, okay, this really sucks, but I'm saved, right? My boss is a jerk, but I'm saved, right? My, you know, I just got a speeding ticket. I should pay more attention, right? But I'm saved. I mean, whatever's going on in your life, right? An illness, okay? But you know what? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Don't let a day go by that you aren't thankful for such a great a salvation as what Jesus gives you. I would say every day you need to be with Jesus. The best place to do that is in his word, in prayer. We've talked about that. Let me make this suggestion. If you were one of those people, raise your hand. And yeah, I know I've probably got another step. I know I need to get closer to Jesus. Here's a great opportunity. I know it sounds like a commercial, but today, right after service, we have this thing called Next Steps, right? The reason we call it Next Steps is what we're hoping is that you'll come, you'll have lunch, you'll meet some great people, you'll hear a little bit about the church, and you'll discover what your next step is. And I've heard lots of you who've been around here for a long time going, oh, I don't need Next Steps, I've been around for a while. You need Next Steps because you've been around for a while, right? Because you think, oh, I'm just holding on to this thing, and I've been holding on to this thing for a long time. I've got this faith thing, and you know, like I've been here forever, and I'm all good. No, what is the next step you need to take so that you don't drift? And I just want to invite you personally, like, come to Next Steps. It's like just a little, like an hour and 15 minutes of your time. There's lunch, there's childcare. We've eliminated all your lame excuses. Just come over and we'll talk about it. Because our goal, right, is not to just get you. Our goal is to help you lock on to Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on him. The other thing is this. For those of you who really know, like, yeah, I've been doing this faith thing for a long time. And yeah, I'm just holding on. I've kind of lost a little bit of that. Like, I need a little more of that fire, that passion that you're talking about. I need more of that. We have something starting this week. Many of you have heard about it. Again, another shameless commercial. It's called Rooted. Rooted is a 10-week discipleship experience. It's not like a Bible study. You will study the Bible. Okay, it's a group of people that get together and we talk about faith and we talk about the tools that we need in order to help us follow Jesus. The whole purpose of Rooted is to get you anchored in your faith in such a way that you can follow Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on him. That's what Rooted is really all about. And so I want to invite you today. I mean, there's a QR, and I don't see anybody with their phone out yet, but you can snap that thing and sign up right now. And it starts this Wednesday. And I just want to invite you, if you need a little more information, then just go out to the gazebo after service, and there's a little thing there. You'll just take a picture of that, sign up. Come, hey, check it out for Wednesday night. And I guarantee you, you'll discover that it will help you focus on Jesus. So, because here's the deal, unless you are intentional, unless you do something different, you will drift and you will not end up where you intended to be. And this is especially important in regard to your faith. And if you're just coasting, if you've been just like, yeah, my faith is good, right? I always tell you, good is the biggest enemy of the best, right? Good is the biggest enemy of your growth. If you just say, yeah, I'm good, right? Yeah. If you're just coasting, by its very nature, coasting means you're moving downhill. You cannot coast uphill. If you're coasting, you're moving in the wrong direction and you're drifting. And that's not what we want for you. And because our nature is sinful and the current of the world is not going to move you in the direction of Jesus, the world has drifted far off course from God's original plan. You know it's true. Our world is not the way that God intended it to be. We have drifted so far off course. And that's why in the next few verses, the writer of Hebrews shares this. He says in verse 5, he says, it is not to angels that he, that being God, has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, okay? But there is a place where someone has testified, What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you put everything under his feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, it's a little hard to understand. Let me explain just a little bit. We're going to dive a little bit more into this. Angels are all throughout Hebrews. We're going to dive into that in weeks to come. Okay? But the writer is saying this. It's not the angels who are meant to rule over things, who are ruling over the world, right? Angels, they are God's servants, right? They're created beings that are God's servants. And he says, they aren't the ones that are supposed to rule over things. In fact, he says, in God's original plan, we are. God created us to rule over the things of creation. I mean, in Hebrews chapter 6, I love this. He says, but there is a place where someone has testified. I kind of like this verse. It sounds kind of funny, but because it's basically the writer of Hebrews is going like, I know it's in Scripture somewhere. How many of you have ever done that? I do that all the time, right? I'm like, I know it's in the Bible somewhere. And I'm like, oh, good. The writer of Hebrews is even doing that, right? He's like, I know it's testified somewhere. And then he goes on to quote Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, that says this. It's basically the same thing. He says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. What he's basically saying is this. In God's original plan was that even though mankind was made a little lower than the angels, that all that means is this, that the angels are dwelling in heaven, we're not, we're on earth. That's pretty much all that means. Okay? That mankind has a special place in and over creation. It says that God crowned us with glory and honor. It goes back to when God first created us. It's talking about the special place that humans hold as bearers of God's image in the world. And we are to reflect God's image and his glory to the world. Are you doing that? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that are moving along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do not ever lose sight of the reality that you are created in the image of God. The world will continue to try to drown that out, to make you think that your identity comes from somewhere else. But your identity comes from the reality that you were created in the image of God. Hey, young people, I'm so glad you guys are with us. Man, more than anything, during this time of your life, man, the world will try to tell you where to find your identity. The world will try to tell you to find your identity, you know, in what you can do, in what you have, in how you look, and all these other things. Do not let the world cause you to drift into that. You need to understand that you are created in the image of God. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You're his masterpiece. God loves you. Your identity comes from the fact that you are his child. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Amen? And the rest of you. Your job is to keep reminding them of that. Okay? So secondly, we were supposed to have what's called dominion over the world. It really means to rule over all creation. In Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them. He says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and then he says, and subdue it. Here's what you do need to understand about that. When he says subdue it, he does not mean go wreck it. Okay? And I know we live in a world that politicizes everything. But the reality is what he's telling us is this. He says, you have been given responsibility to care for this world that God created. You rule over it, but with that rule comes responsibility. And we need to pay attention to that. You see, dominion doesn't simply mean to control or dominate. It carries this idea that we're responsible. We were intended to take care of this place and to treat it as if we were stewards and say, God, we're taking care of this for you. But we didn't. And our first parents, along with our sins that got heaped on top of all that, we broke it. And instead of ruling it, we let it rule over us. And every day we're tempted by all the stuff in the world, and it causes us to drift away from God and follow the things of the world. You see, it's interesting. In Hebrews 2:8, it has this little phrase. It says, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. What he's saying here is, right now, it is not under your control. You are not ruling it, and we are not ruling it well. And we would have to say, yeah, that is true. Because instead of ruling over it, we let it rule us. Okay, instead of upholding God's plan, we decided we want to do it our own way. We let temptation and the physical control us and drag us into sin, which separates us from God. And it separates us from God's perfect plan. And we and the world drifted way off course. And we're completely separated from God. But here's the good news. There's good news in this. You see, we may not see everything the way God intended it to be, which is what he means by saying, hey, not everything is subject to them right now, right? And then look at the next verse, Hebrews 2:9. He says, but we do see Jesus. Things might be a mess, but we do see Jesus. You may not see it working out the way God wants, but we do see Jesus. We see Jesus who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Remember, he took on humanity, right? He came to earth. He wasn't, you know, ruling from heaven. He came to earth. He says, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now he's crowned with glory and honor where we fell short. Where we fell short, Jesus succeeded. Where we fell to the things of the world, Jesus said no. Jesus stood up and Jesus suffered. In order to fix what was broken, he suffered the punishment that we deserved. Don't ever forget that either. Jesus suffered. He didn't just come in on the white horse and take care of everything. He'll do that later. When he came, he suffered. And he became our suffering Savior. First off, it says this, he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You see, what that means is he died the death that we deserved. He had to taste the death that you were supposed to swallow. He showed us the way to salvation. And the next part, so there's five things here that our suffering servant did for us and brings to us. The first is he suffered death on our behalf. The second is he brings salvation. And it says this, he says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, right? So he's bringing us to glory through his death and the payment he made. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. There's a whole lot in there. We'll just kind of brush the surface on that. But both the one who makes people holy and the ones who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly, and I will sing your praises. Again and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. You see, verse 10, it says this. It says that Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. Now, when you think of pioneer, you might think of Little House on the Prairie, people coming in on the covered wagon, right? The word pioneer here means someone who shows the way, somebody who blazes the trail. So Jesus took on flesh and he came into our mess to show us the way out. He blazed the trail from death to life. Verse 11 is so encouraging. It says this, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Folks, this is how much God thinks of you. I love this. It means that when we accept Jesus and the salvation that he offers, we don't come back to God like, you know, like a puppy with the tail between their legs. We don't come back as a lower class citizen of heaven. We don't come back to God as someone who's just got this thing hanging over him because of all of our sin. God erased it, and he says, no, you come back as family. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, you see, the son came back after living a horribly simple life and expecting to take a lesser role. But the father, what's the father do when he comes back? He puts a robe on him and he gives him a ring. It was probably like a signet ring that meant, hey, you now have the stamp of the family with you. You can do business just like family. And he reinstates him as a son. And remember the older brother who gets upset that the father treats the prodigal son so well? Right? He was embarrassed now. Like this horrible, you know, my brother, man, he was out there and he did all this stuff and he wasted the money on riotous living and prostitutes and all this stuff like that, right? And the father says, he's my son. And he's not embarrassed to call us, Jesus is not embarrassed to call us his brothers and sisters. When we accept Jesus, we become who he always meant for us to be, his children. And we get to enjoy all of the rights and privileges of being a child of God. His protection, his provision, his love and his care and his mercy and his grace and all of that. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us to live that way. So he suffered death. He brings salvation. And the next thing, he defeated death. Now look at verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. These verses are so important because as we looked last week at Jesus' divinity, right, that he was fully God, this week we look and we realize that he is fully human. He became human. He had to become human to take on humanity's problems, to pay humanity's penalty, and to show humanity how to truly live as we were created to. He had to become human to represent us. And his death not only conquers death, but it conquers the devil. And with that, he breaks the power of death, and he frees us from the fear of death that enslaves us. Folks, that is incredible news. Amen? He breaks the fear of death. We no longer need to fear death. Some of you in this room, you need to hear that this morning. We do not have to fear death today. Here's a question. Where are you allowing the fear of death to hold you back? Where are you allowing the fear of death to cause you to hold on tightly to whatever is floating your life? We all have all kinds of fears, don't we? But in his resurrection, Jesus defeated death, and he showed us that death is not the end of the story. That death now is just a doorway into eternal life. You see, when sin entered the world, so did death, right? The wages of sin is death. So when sin entered the world, death entered the world. Death was not part of the original plan, but when sin enters the world, so does death, and it removed us from God's presence, right? Mankind got kicked out of the garden, right? We went through that door, right? And we left eternity, we left the garden on the other side, and we end up kicked out of the garden. But now when we accept Jesus, we get to walk back through the doorway of death and back into God's presence forever. Forever. And here's the thing you got to remember. Forever is longer. Forever is longer than what we're doing here. Right? Whatever you think is so hot and whatever now, whatever you think, oh yeah, I got life by the tail and that way, that all goes away. Forever is longer. So hold on to forever. See, in Christ, we will live eternally. We need to get the fear of death off our shoulders. And folks, we need to live, not live like we were dying, like the song says, but we need to live like we're going to live forever. Folks, that is huge. We need to live like we're going to live forever, because that will empower you to live for Jesus. We don't live with a death wish, right? But we live without the fear of the finality of death. We will all face death. The mortality rate is still holding right at 100%. Right? Every single one of us will face death at some point. But Jesus, now here, God, folks, you just got to, Jesus defeated death. And he can give us the courage to face death without fear. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about the process, right? I mean, all of us are a little bit like, yeah, you know, like, I'm a little concerned about the whole process of dying, you know? Okay, yeah. I mean, here's what I can guarantee you, right? I can guarantee you that yours is probably not going to be as painful as Jesus's was. It will happen. It will come. But when we look at it, we need to look at it as an opportunity that this door is going to open up and we get to step through into eternity. We can be concerned about the process, but we don't have to fear the results, because Jesus already won the victory. And folks, there is more on the other side. What is on the other side is better. What is on the other side is Jesus. So he not only conquers death, he forgives our sins. Verse 16 and 17, real quick, it says this. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now listen to this very carefully. For this reason, he has had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The word atonement there, it's this big word, propitiation, right? Which basically it means that he satisfied God's wrath. That because of God's justice, he looks at sin and he can't deal with sin, right? I mean he can deal with it, but he doesn't want sin in his presence. That he is absolutely just, so sin has to be paid for. And what's the wages of sin? It's death, right? And so Jesus comes and dies to make atonement, or to pay the price, to satisfy the debt that was owed by us. And so he forgives sins. And then lastly, this big thing that is so important for how we live today is this in verse 18. In verse 18, it's really important. It says this in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Did you catch that? This is good news for us today. How many of you get tempted every once in a while? Yeah? Yeah. Man, I got tempted a couple times yesterday to just like go sit down. Right? Just like, that's okay. I don't got to finish this thing. But, you know, you just like, there's so many things that tempt us in this world. But Jesus was tempted. He felt everything that we did. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. See, when you're tempted, here's the thing. Most of us know that, okay, you know, we're supposed to, like, you know, not fall to temptation. But here's the thing. when you're tempted, it's not just about you trying harder or having more willpower, or it's not about what you're going to do, right? What you're going to do by your power to overcome the temptation. If you really want to overcome temptation, here's the thing. It's focusing on what Jesus has already done for you. Not on what you need to do. It's on focus on Jesus and what he has done for you. Focus on Jesus and what he's already been through for you. Focus on Jesus and the fact that he was tempted and he made it through. And call upon his power, not your own. If you depend on your power, you'll never make it. Oh, you'll trick yourselves into thinking every once in a while that, oh, okay, I can power through this. No, you can't. Not in the long haul. You need the power of Jesus. See, here's the thing. To do it by your power, you have to keep focusing on the temptation. I got to be careful of that. I got to watch out for that. But you got to keep your eyes on the temptation because you think it's going to come out and get you, right? And you keep focusing on the temptation. And if you keep focusing on the temptation, guess where you're going to end up? Where the temptation leads. Where you really need to focus is you need to focus on Jesus. When the temptation comes, don't focus on focus on Jesus. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know that you can get me through this. Jesus, I know you're with me. I mean, think about all the things that tempt you, right? Whether it be, you know, sexual temptation, whether it be, you know, the temptation to accumulate stuff, whether it's a temptation to lie, whether it's a temptation to cheat, whether it's a temptation to steal, whatever the temptation is, would you do that if Jesus was standing right next to you? If when you start being tempted, if instead of focusing on temptation, you focus on Jesus, going like, Jesus, you're with me, right? Hey, Jesus, what should I do? You give me the power to overcome this. That's how we overcome temptation, right? Not like, oh, I just got to do better at this. Trust Jesus who already overpowered it. When you're tempted, stop and look at Jesus. Give the temptation to him. He's already defeated it. Trust what he has done for you. Now, if you struggle with temptation, if you've got reoccurring temptations and struggles, and maybe you've got some fears and some hurts and habits and hangups, we've got a ministry called Celebrate Recovery that you ought to come check out every Friday night. They're here. And come, and it is designed to help you work through those struggles and stuff. But here's what Celebrate Recovery will do, right? Because I can pretty safely tell you this. Celebrate Recovery is not going to tell you, oh, just have more willpower, just be stronger, just do it. Celebrate Recovery is going to point you to Jesus and the power that he has to overcome. That's what we need. Because only Jesus can give us the power to overcome our temptations. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor who had a big dog. And the big dog was pretty scary, right? And this neighbor, like we would be walking home from school and we'd be coming out and this big old dog, like sometimes he was behind the fence and you could hear him and he was just ferocious and you did not want to mess with him. He was kind of like if you like Sandlot, right? He's like the dog, you don't want to go over that fence, right? Because he eats kids alive, right? The owner never feeds him. He just waits till kids go over to get the ball. And so we had one of those kind of dogs. And sometimes we'd be walking by home from school and that you'd see the dog sitting out front, right? Maybe the garage door would be open and the dog's sitting out front. And soon as the dog spotted us, right, he would jump up and he'd start ba-boom, ba-boom, right? He's coming at us. He's like coming at us. And we would all like, oh, right? Like the man-eating dog is like the kid-eating dog, right? He's coming to get us. And we would like, ah, we would run. Until one day we figured out this, is that when the owner would bring the dog out front, the owner would put this big stake in the ground and this chain. And the chain would hold the kid-eating dog at bay. And what we knew was this, is that the chain would stop the dog just short of the sidewalk. So as long as we stayed on the path, we were safe. And that crazy dog couldn't get us because the owner had staked it down and he had limited the power of the dog to get us. Does somebody see where I'm going with this just a little bit? What Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did by conquering death and what Jesus did for us is he took the bite out of death and sin and temptation. He limited its power over us by conquering it. And he put a stake in the ground that looks a whole lot like that cross. And he said, hey, I am no longer going to allow the devil to have power over, because greater is the one that's in us than the one that's in the world. And the only way that devil, that kid-eating dog can bite me is if I get off the path and get too close to him. And folks, some of you aren't paying attention to where you're at. You're just holding on to whatever life's given you, and you're just floating in that stream, and you're just floating in that current. And most days you're thinking, hey, things are okay, right? I'm good. But the reality is if you just let the world carry you, you will get off course, you'll get off the path. And when you get off the path, not only are you not where you want to be, you are where the evil one can have access and who can bite you. And folks, that's not what we want for you. What we want you to realize is that God has done everything so that you can have the best life now and a better life later. So folks, do not ignore this amazing salvation that Jesus has for you. Pay attention. Don't drift in the current of the world. Stay focused on Jesus. See, the answer that you're looking for, the hope that you need, the freedom you long for is all found in Jesus. He made the first move. It's time for you to make yours. So this morning, if you're here and you know that you need to take another step, if you're here this morning and you know that maybe you've just been kind of floating in the current of the world, or maybe you've just been floating in terms of your faith and you need something that's going to reignite that fire, I honestly, folks, I can't say it enough. I mean, join us today at Next Steps. Go sign up for Rooted. I guarantee you these are things that these aren't just things that we've designed so that we can fill up classes. These are things that are here to help you find and follow Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've been struggling with a temptation, maybe you've been falling to a temptation, maybe you're just struggling because fear has got you paralyzed and you need somebody to just pray with you this morning, I'm going to ask our leaders to come on up front, and they're just going to kind of sit up here on the sides of the stage. And if you need somebody to pray for you, I want to encourage you to just come on up and have them pray with you for you. That they would love to do that. And honestly, if you can stick around, we'd love to have you join us at Next Steps in just a little bit. But let me pray for us and then let the Lord move you. Whatever you do, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for his grace. Thank you that he died. He suffered and he died for us. Thank you that he defeated death, that he paid the price of sin, that he gives us salvation. And Father, help us remember that we are yours. We are your children. And Father, you love us and you want what's best for us. And we know that what the world offers is not what's best. So Father, help us trade all that in to take hold of you. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If this message blessed you in any way and you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit us online at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org. To support the ongoing work of our ministry, you can make a donation at npfcc.org/give. But be blessed, and may the Spirit empower you to actualize this message today.